Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this third Sunday in Advent is a portion of the gospel lesson read before in Matthew chapter 11, namely verses 2 through 6, which I would read again as follows. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one anointed of God to be the Savior of all mankind, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. It is commonly accepted practice throughout the world that an officially designated ambassador, representative, or agent of a government present his credentials upon arrival at his destination. First of all, to give evidence of his mission, and then also to give proof of his official standing. Today, such credentials are usually in written form. In ancient days, however, they were often purely symbolic, a special chain worn around the neck, a signet ring on the finger, or a scepter or staff in the hand. When in the fullness of time, after 4,000 years of promise, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, a branch out of the stem of Jesse, raised unto King David, and a prophet like unto Moses, many people wondered whether this ancestral heritage alone was sufficient to identify God's true Messiah. After all, there had been many prophets before him, in whom the Spirit of the Lord had dwelt. The question remains for many still today. Who was, or who is, Jesus of Nazareth really? And how can we be sure that he is not just a prophet come from God, not just the greatest religious teacher who ever lived, but the very Messiah, the anointed Redeemer of the world? This is the question that John's disciples had on their mind. And the answer to it lies, of course, in Jesus' credentials. Credentials which the Lord Jesus presents here in our text for today, so that not only John's disciples, so that not only we Christians, but so that all people everywhere can see with their very own eyes that Jesus' miracles prove him to be the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world. We will see in these credentials that they provide compelling evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is truly the Son of God. the real Messiah. And secondly, how those miracles extend to all people everywhere, the blessed invitation to confide in him as their bona fide Redeemer. We read in our text that John the Baptist had sent two of his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" At first hearing, that question sounds rather strange indeed, coming from the Savior's own forerunner. Or could it possibly be that John himself wasn't really sure that Jesus was the Messiah? Indeed not. For John had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, not to purge the Lord of any sin, but rather that Jesus thereby could fulfill all righteousness in the place of every sinner. And as Jesus came up out of the water, John had seen with his own two eyes the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And John heard with his own two ears the voice of God the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This direct testimony from God himself identified the Savior to John. And he bare record. He went on record, we would say today, concerning that event, saying in the Gospel according to the Evangelist John, chapter 1, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, namely God himself, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record," says John, "that this is the Son of God." John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And the very next day, John testified to his own disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Yes, John knew and believed with all his heart that Jesus was the promised Messiah and Savior. But when he sent his disciples to Jesus with the question in our text, he wanted them to see for themselves the Lord's divine credentials, so that then they would follow him instead of just following his forerunner. And in so doing, John was carrying out the mission on which he was sent by God as the Messiah's messenger, crying in the wilderness, directing men to their Savior. So now Jesus unfolds to these two weak disciples of John, who hesitated leaving John the Baptist for an unknown quantity in Jesus of Nazareth, who was now just appearing on the scene. He unfolds to them his indisputable credentials as the Messiah. And he says to them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. You've seen these things for yourself. You can put two and two together. Go and report to John what you have you heard and seen. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What an impressive list of credentials. And John the Baptist, as great a prophet as he was, sent by God, according to divine prophecy in the book of Malachi, sent by God to be the Savior's advance man or forerunner, even John had no credentials even coming close to these. And these specific credentials were especially noteworthy to Old Testament believers. Why? What made these disciples of John the Baptist sit up and take notice, as it were? It was the fact that these very miracles were prophesied in the Old Testament as being performed by the Anointed One, God's Messiah. Isaiah, for example, wrote 700 years before this already, in the 35th chapter of his prophecy, "Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, like a spooked deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." And in chapter 61 of his prophecy, as the mouthpiece of Jesus himself, Isaiah proclaims, "The Lord hath anointed me," that's that word Messiah in Hebrew, "the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And in the voice of Ezekiel, the prophet, the Messiah declares, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." No other prophet of God could lay claim to the miracles prophesied as being done by the Lord's Anointed One, the Lord's Messiah. These were his credentials, and his credentials alone, the sure sign of his power and authority as the very Son of God, anointed by his Father to be the Redeemer of mankind. And just look for a brief moment at Jesus' wonderful fulfillment of these prophecies in the miracles that he performed, as we well know most of these from the gospel accounts. First of all, as to their number. The Jews, on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures, numbered about 150 miracles that had been done by all of God's prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus, the Messiah, did so many during the 3 brief years of his public ministry here on earth that the Bible says the world itself could not contain the books that should be written to record them all. He just did them perpetually, all the time, and only a few of them were recorded in the scriptures for our learning. The Jews themselves were so astounded as to their number that they said, "When Christ cometh, when the Messiah comes, And they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah then, of course. When the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? Consider, secondly, the great variety of Jesus' wonderful miracles. Not only did he perform the specific miracles that were prophesied of the Messiah, but he controlled the very forces of nature itself. He controlled nature's creatures. He controlled the wind. He controlled the waves. He controlled fish by the boatful, by the command of his word. Cast a net on the other side of the boat, and you will find. He withered a fruitless fig tree by his word. He changed water into wine. He fed thousands of hungry people out of a child's lunchbox. He healed people from incurable diseases. He raised the dead, and on and on and on. Thirdly, consider the quality and the special glory of his miracles. While the prophets indeed had done many marvelous things at God's command and with his power, Jesus performed his miracles by his own power, on his own authority, on the authority of his own word, commanding, for example, the lifeless body of the young man at Nain to come alive, commanding the dead daughter of Jairus, "I say unto thee, arise." And the results of Jesus' miracles were always instantaneous and were always complete. There were no partial cures wrought by the Lord Jesus. There weren't any slow-working improvements wrought by the Lord Jesus. And finally, consider the crowning glory of all his miracles, the ultimate miracle of all, the miracle which, in fact, seals to us our justification in the sight of God and validates our faith in him as the one who earned for us that justification. For who in all of history dared ever claim his own resurrection from the dead among his own miracles? Who except Jesus of Nazareth, the very Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds? Concerning his life here in this world, he said, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And so he did, on both counts. He gave up the ghost, he laid down his life, and on Easter Sunday morning, he took it again. Is it any wonder then, my dear hearers, that the Savior said in John 5, verse 36, "I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me." Surely no one who objectively examines the record of Jesus' miracles can deny that he is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Even his enemies had to admit, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." if we leave him thus alone, if we don't interfere with this popularity run that he is on, all men will believe on him. Which, of course, is the purpose of his miracles in any case. Jesus' miracles provide proof positive of his almighty power as the only begotten Son of God. In spite of the fact that in his state of humiliation, he did not always and did not fully use all of those divine attributes which had been communicated to his human nature. He allowed himself to be taken captive by the Jews. He allowed himself to be blasphemed, ridiculed, and abused. He allowed himself to be beaten with a scourge, crucified, and slain. He did nothing to stand in the way of his own redemptive work. But we see yet in Jesus' miracles something else, something yet besides the ironclad proof of his Godhead. For Jesus' miracles also extend to all men the blessed invitation to accept and confide in him as their bona fide Redeemer. Jesus adds in our text, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The best blessing of all is, of course, the blessing of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, purchased and won for us by the Messiah of God, who perfectly kept God's law in the place of the ungodly, winning for them righteousness in the sight of God, and who laid down his life in suffering and death to pay the penalty of our guilt. If we stumble and fall from saving faith, if we take offense, as Jesus says here in our text, at Jesus and reject all that he has done for us, if we live in manifest wickedness and stubborn impenitence for our sins, which except for Jesus' redemptive work would still separate us from our God, Isaiah says, chapter 59, verse 2, then Jesus says we lose that unspeakable blessing and we stand condemned by God. John 3:18. But what does this have to do with Jesus' miracles, we might ask? To answer this question, we need only consider the purpose of all of Christ's miracles. The evangelist John writes in the last verse of his 20th chapter, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Every one of Jesus' miracles beckons to you and to me and to all people everywhere and says, "Look at this. Look at this astounding miracle. A miracle, something that only God himself can do. Could any mere man have accomplished this wonder? Is not this the Christ?" The miracles invite us not only to admit, but to believe, to trust, with firm confidence of the heart in this promised Messiah as our personal Redeemer and Savior, who came down to this world of sin to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquity, upon whom the chastisement of our peace was laid, that we might have peace with God. For the purpose of Christ's miracles is not completely stated until we finish reading the result of believing in him, namely, that believing we might have life through his name. The end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Oh, then, having that confidence in the blessing of salvation for our own selves, we number among the Savior's miracles the wonders wrought in our own hearts through the precious means of his grace. It was our deaf ears who were opened to his blessed gospel. It was our spiritually blind eyes which beheld the radiance of his cross shining through the pitch blackness of iniquity and ignorance and despair. We're the ones who were cleansed from the leprosy of sin. We're the ones who were raised up from spiritual death to live unto righteousness. And you and I now leap for joy upon our once crippled legs and cheerfully, yea, gratefully walk in newness of life. We're the proof of it, right here and right now. And the preaching of his dear gospel in its truth and purity. The poor have the gospel preached to them. We poor, miserable sinners, humbly and meekly cast down in true penitence before him, we have comfort. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, assured to us. And our souls are continually nourished with the bread of life. Beloved of the Lord, having witnessed the Savior's many miracles and his precious word, and having been brought to saving faith in him by the gracious operation of his Holy Spirit in and through that word, let us now also be on our guard, lest the devil, the world, and our own rotten, sinful flesh rise up against us and cause us to stumble in offense at our dear Savior, and thus rob us of the blessings he has prepared for them that love him. Hold fast to him and to his precious word, as the boisterous winds and waves of life's raging sea try to drown out his voice in your hearing. For then you will have his promise as your very own, as he bids you come to him through the white caps and the churning water, as he did the Apostle Peter. As he says to you, fear not, for I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God grant us ever such confidence in Jesus, our precious Savior, in Christ, our bona fide Redeemer, for his blessed name's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.